Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith, he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Moses. His faith must have been rather remarkable because you mention him more than once in this hall of faith. Today we look at some interesting aspects of his life, and they may not be unlike our own. So I pray that you would help us to see something of ourselves in Moses and learn to be stronger in our faith. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some very gruff and powerful enemies in this world that cast their threats against us. Disease, crime, conflict in relationships, financial loss, persecution for our faith, or ridicule because of our righteous lifestyle. Some people seek to run away from these enemies and hide. Other people turn right toward them, run right at the enemy, and take them on. What makes the difference? Actually, Moses did both of these things. He ran away and hid first, and then he ran right back to the enemy and faced him head on. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian." He fled, went approximately 600 miles away. In today's terms, that was a long way off. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt." 40 years later, he goes right back to Egypt with boldness and took on Pharaoh without hesitation. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me and the wilderness.'" He forsook Egypt. I'm going to explain to you what that means. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and here's why: as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see someone who's invisible? That's an interesting idea, isn't it? Seeing him who is invisible. Many of us are like the early Moses. We want to serve God but are afraid of the enemy. We need to be more like the older Moses, who was strong enough in his faith to face the enemy head on. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born, he shall cast into the river." A lot of Hebrew boy babies lost their lives because of the wrath of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Help if I get to the book of Exodus. Verse 11, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Moses is grown. He escaped the wrath of Pharaoh, and now he is grown. He's approximately 40 years old, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." Moses became aware of what Pharaoh was doing to the people of Israel. However, in the process of seeking to help, he killed an Egyptian. It became known to Pharaoh. And verse 15 of Exodus chapter 2, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Moses fled for his life, and he went to a place," Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, "which is described as both being desert and mountain." Some commentators give Moses the benefit of the doubt, and they say, oh, he just fled to Midian to bide his time until it was the right time to go back to Egypt and deliver the people of Israel. But to me, the text portrays Moses as being afraid of Pharaoh. And when God calls Moses 40 years later to go back to Egypt, Moses is not anxious to go, and he has numerous objections. Moses still has in his mind the fact that Pharaoh and others want to take his life, and it's so much on his mind that in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19, God has to inform him that those who sought his life are now dead and no longer in Egypt. When Moses goes back to Egypt, one of the things that helped him was the fact that he no longer had just himself to think about. Over in chapter 12 and verse 37, it tells us that there were 600,000 men beside children, and of course the women. You know, it's amazing what being responsible for someone else can do to bolster one's courage. When it was just Moses and it was just himself, it was easy for him to run away. But when it came to being responsible for the lives of all the people of Israel, it's one of the things that made a difference for him. And Pharaoh's retaliation was not just against Moses, as Moses is now confronting Pharaoh. Moses realized it's not just him. It's not all about me. It's about all of the people. Exodus chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When Moses and Aaron suggested to Pharaoh that the people of Israel have some time off so that they could take a 3-day journey away from Egypt and worship God, this was the reaction of the king of Egypt, known as Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 4. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land how now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." In other words, by suggesting that they take time off and go for this little journey to worship their God, they would obviously not be working and doing their tasks as they were supposed to do in Pharaoh's mind. And so in verse 6, Exodus chapter 5, verse 6, Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Well, if you have time to go worship God and take all this time off of work, then you must not have enough of work to do. So I can remedy that. I'll give you more work to do. This didn't sit well with the people of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 21. They, that is the people of Israel, said unto them, that is Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." We're worse off now than before. We'd have been better off, Moses, if you had never showed up. So Moses realized it's not just about him, it's about all of the people of Israel. In spite of the large number of Israelites, Pharaoh was powerful enough to prevent the people from leaving. Why couldn't they just pack up and walk out? Chapter 8, verse 32. Chapter 8, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 35. Verse 35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. Now, note the change. Up to this point, Pharaoh is just hardening his heart. Now it says in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 20, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 20, that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's sort of like Romans chapter 1, where it says that because of the wickedness of man's activities, remember, the Lord just gives them over to the things that they're doing. It's like the Lord says, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. Understand there's consequences. It's kind of like that. The Pharaoh was desirous of hardening his heart. It was his intent to harden his heart against the people of Israel. And so the Lord is saying, you want a hard heart? I'll give you a hard heart. But then it says in verse 35, neither would he let the children of Israel go. Chapter 10, verse 20, he would not let the children of Israel go. He says the same thing in chapter 10, verse 27, and chapter 11, verse 10. He would not let the children of Israel go. Now, it wasn't that God could not have intervened and provided for the people of Israel just to pack up and walk out. But sometimes God works within the scope of human limitations to accomplish his purposes. God allowed Pharaoh to continue to harden his heart, and God allowed for Pharaoh to continue to prevent the people of Israel to leave, because God wanted to do something to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. In chapter 3 and verse 20, God said, "I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof." All these times that Pharaoh was not letting the Israelites go, what was God doing to the Egyptians? There are all of those plagues coming. Chapter 7 and verse 3, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Chapter 11 and verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. See, God wanted Pharaoh to maintain the hardness of his heart because he wanted to bring the consequences down upon him and the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 10, verse 28. At the end of plague number 9. Exodus chapter 10, verse 28. At the end of plague number 9, Pharaoh threatened Moses' life. And Pharaoh said unto him, he's speaking to Moses, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. 40 years before this, Pharaoh sought to slay Moses. What did Moses do? He ran away. Now, Pharaoh threatens Moses' life. What does Moses do? He stays. Something changed in Moses. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, tells us what that difference was. He endured seeing Him who is invisible. Moses had a greater perception and understanding of God when he was 80 from what he had when he was 40. And his understanding and perception of God, seeing Him who is invisible, made all the difference in his life. Moses forsook Egypt. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Now, an awful lot of commentaries want to apply that to the time when he was 40 years old and say that that refers to when he ran away. In this case, the word forsook has a different connotation. Just hold your place there very briefly. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember, the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. Rehoboam had become king. And notice what it says. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord. Did he run away from the law of the Lord? No. He considered the law of the Lord something to be discarded, to be unimportant. He no longer considered the law of the Lord something to be taken into consideration. When it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 that Moses forsook Egypt, it also says at the same time, not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, at 40 years old, he did fear the wrath of the king. It was at 80 years old that he did not fear the wrath of the king. And when it says he forsook Egypt, it's telling us he considered Egypt a thing not to be feared. Just like David considered Goliath a thing not to be feared. Moses displaced his fear of Pharaoh and Egypt with a focus on the invisible God. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. You don't physically see someone who is invisible. And so this seeing has to be a level of understanding, a perception. Now I get God. He had sort of an idea of God. He believed in God when he was 40 years old. At that time, as you recall last week, he even believed at that time when he was 40 years old that God did choose him to deliver the people of Israel. But his understanding of God was not sufficient to prevent him from fearing the enemy. Now it's different. Moses' experience is somewhat similar to Job's. Both were good men who believed in God. Both were intimidated by severe trials. Both came through on the other side of their trials because through them they gained a better understanding of God. What did Job say in Job 42, verse 5? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job saw God, not physically, because no man can see God and live. Job didn't see God physically. He saw God as he was and had a much deeper perception of who God was and what he was capable of. And it so strengthened Job. He was able to overcome all of the trials he went through. And the same is true with Moses. Let's look at Moses' encounter with God when he was at the age of 80. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. He encounters God at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Here are two things, a bush and fire. They are both entirely separate things, but they are occupying the same space. How can that possibly be? What a remarkable thing. And so Moses, out of curiosity, turns to see this thing, and then it talked. A voice out of a burning bush. I don't know how you would react, but it would kind of startle me. Verse 4, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Moses is ready to respond. Here am I, he says. It's just the voice. He doesn't see a person. All he sees is a burning bush. But here's this voice. Here am I. And the voice said to him, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And the voice was convincing. Moses saw God turn a stick into a snake. Chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, I want you to understand, this stick, Moses had undoubtedly cut from a tree himself. He had been a shepherd now for 40 years. He had probably used this stick for a long time. He knew that this was just a stick. Now, when he gets into Egypt a little bit later and does this miracle with the stick, remember the magicians of Egypt did the same thing. Now, Moses would be aware of that, having been in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. But when the Egyptian magicians did it, it was an illusion. You know what an illusion is? It's like all these magic tricks that people do these days, these magicians. They don't really have magical powers. It's all illusion. They show you something and make you think you're seeing something else. Sleight of hand, whatever. The magicians were able to perform an illusion, and Moses would have been aware of the fact that it was just a trick. But the stick in his hand was a real stick. He knew it was a real stick. Verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses did what? There are not too many snakes I wouldn't flee from. Moses fled from this one. I don't know what kind of snake it was. It doesn't tell us. Was it a poisonous snake? What kind of snake was that? I don't know. But Moses knew that this was a real miracle, because he knew that stick, and he knew this was not an illusion, and he knew that God had actually turned this real stick into a real snake, and it was scary. Verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put thine hand and take it by the tail. I don't know about that. But by this point, Moses is beginning to see God for who he is. And God says, take a hold of the tail of the snake. And he does. And it's right back to his old stick. And then, verse 6 of chapter 4, he turns his hand leprous. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. One miracle was impressive, but two was amazing. And he begins to see the invisible God for who he is. Moses had a lot of objections, but God answered every one of them. Chapter 3, verse 11. Moses says, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? Chapter 3, verse 12, God's answer, I will be with you. Objection number 2 in verse 13 of chapter 3. When I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I don't even know your name. And he says in verse 14, I am. That's my name. Tell them I am hath sent you. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, they won't believe me. Behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. In verses 8 and 9, God says, there's a first sign, that's the stick turned into a snake. There's the latter sign, that's the hand turned leprous and whole again. And he says in verse 9, if they don't believe you after these two things, then I want you to go with a vessel and get some water out of the river and pour it onto the dry land, and the water will turn into blood. Now, that's different than the miracle he does for Pharaoh. This is just for the people of Israel. One miracle, two miracles, three miracles, they'll believe you. His fourth objection, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Remember 40 years ago when he was mighty in words? Well, I'm not eloquent. He lost his ability to speak 40 years as a shepherd. Neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Just an excuse, really. If he had been mighty in words before, he could be mighty in words again. So God says, verse 11, who made your mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. That ought to be good enough. But one more time, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. It's a little bit of an obscure statement, but what he is intending by that is, I would prefer that you send somebody else. And so he says, God says in verses 14 through 17, your brother Aaron is on his way to meet you, and he will go with you, and he will be your spokesman. I'll tell you what needs to be said. You'll tell Aaron, and Aaron will say it. And Moses, finally, after the miracles, after every objection is answered, submits to God. Would you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17? Chapter 17, verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. If you recall, that's about the top of that curtain. That's how tall he was. Drop down to verse 22. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. Verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" To make a long story short, go to verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Why couldn't anybody else say that? Apparently, David knew something about God none of the rest of them understood. If we have the proper perception and understanding of who God is and what he is capable of, we will be able to disregard the very thing of which we are most afraid. And this is what made the difference for Moses. He endured because he saw something at the age of 80 he couldn't see at the age of 40. He saw the invisible God, not with his eyes, but with his mind and with his heart. "I see you, God. I see what you can do. I hear what you say, and now I understand." The hymn says this: "I know whom I have believed." Do you know him? "And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." If you know him and are persuaded of what he is able to do, instead of you fleeing from your enemy, fear will flee from your heart, and you will endure because you can see the invisible God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you did for Moses. And now I pray you do the same for us. Help us to see you, truly see you, so that we may know you are able. And there is nothing for us to fear. Give us that kind of faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.